Well, we have now arrived at chapter 12 of our study of Matthew's Gospel. And the plan is that this is the final chapter we'll study this year. It's quite a long chapter, you'll notice, and so we'll spend a few weeks in it, and then we hope to pick up in the new year with chapter 13. But in this chapter, chapter 12, we see in various instances the authority of Jesus being challenged. We see him contending with the spirit and the thinking of the Pharisees. And the first instance we have tonight in verses 1 to 14 is Jesus contending with the Pharisees over the issue of how one is meant to keep the Sabbath. And that's a subject that is still hotly debated in the church today. The setting apart of one day in seven for rest and worship has been central in both Jewish and Christian religious life. The setting apart of one day is included in the moral law. It's the fourth commandment that God has given to his covenant people. It was central for people of the Old Testament, and it was central in the lives of New Testament Christians. And I'm sure you're aware that it has been interpreted and adhered to in different ways and to different degrees over the centuries. Not just in the Christian church, but even in Judaism, there have been various opinions on what it looks like to keep the Sabbath. Some people go further than others in what they permit and don't permit. In some Christian circles, the debate is over whether the Sabbath is still binding for us today. Does it have a place in our Christian lives at all? And in the circles such as our own, where that issue has been settled long ago and it's firmly established that the Sabbath still does have a role to play in our Christian lives, the debate then shifts and it becomes around what is permitted and what is not permitted. And ultimately, the church cannot be someone's conscience in particular scenarios. There are things that you may never dream of doing on the Lord's Day, but someone else may believe that they have freedom to do that thing, and they may apply a good Christian principle to justify their doing that thing. Likewise, there are things you might feel it's perfectly lawful for you to do, but others wouldn't take your opinion. In verses 1 to 14, where we read, we have two separate incidents. Firstly, we see Jesus and his disciples walking through the cornfields, and the disciples pick heads of grain to eat, and the Pharisees accuse them of breaking the Sabbath. And then later on, verses 9 to 14, we have Jesus going into the synagogue, of course, on the Sabbath day. And knowing that Jesus has been going around healing in Galilee, the Pharisees indicate a man with a withered hand, and they ask Jesus if it is lawful for him to heal, trying to catch him out. There are some things that might be very clear to us and set in black and white about whether we would do them on the Sabbath day or not. And where we have lived in the world, what cultures we have experienced, what churches we have been part of will shape, no doubt, our approach to the Lord's Day. But there can be some times when it's not always as clear cut and we might not know what to do. Imagine you were in a situation where for whatever reason you had no food in your house on a Sunday. Perhaps you forgot to get some in, perhaps what you did have in went off and you couldn't eat it. What would you do? No food to eat. Would you go hungry the whole day? Would you go down to Ingies, which I believe is open? Most shops are open on the mainland if you were there. Would you say to someone in church that you have no food? What would you do? What for you would be breaking the Sabbath? And what would be permissible in your circumstances? What about if you're on your way to church and you saw a runner or a cyclist, someone who clearly wasn't going to church and had no regard for the culture here? What if you saw them injured? Would you stop to help? What if on Sunday morning you heard of a family emergency in the mainland? There'd be time for you to get the Sunday afternoon ferry. That would get you there quicker. Would you take it or wait around till the Monday? If you're on holiday, would you stay in a hotel on a Sunday, or would you try and plan it so you were back before that? Would you go on a cruise over a weekend? What if someone came to your door on a Sunday asking help to jumpstart or fix their car? Would you go and help? What if you were in a big city and the church you were going to was miles away and it was a really rainy day? Would you take public transport to get to worship? Lots of different scenarios, and if we were to discuss them, each one, I'm sure we would all answer in different ways and for different reasons. But let's get back to our passage. That's just to get us thinking about what our attitude is to the Lord's Day. So in verse 1, we see, I'm just going to work through the verses tonight, really. We see that Jesus and his disciples go into the grain fields, and the disciples begin to pluck heads of grain to eat. Why? If you've ever walked through a field, it's quite fun to do, to pluck a head of grain and to make it disintegrate in your hands. Why were they doing it? Well, we're told in verse 1, because they were hungry. They weren't doing it for the sake of it. It's because they were hungry. And remember who wrote this gospel account? Matthew did. Matthew was here. He was an eyewitness. He could well have been one of the ones actually doing it and being accused by the Pharisees. He was part of this group. Remember, these men were no longer working their regular jobs. Matthew had given up his tax booth. Some of the others had given up fishing. They weren't working day to day and wouldn't have had the normal resources they would have had at other times. And provision was made in the Old Testament law for the poor. We see the same in Ruth chapter 2, where Ruth can go to the edge of the grain fields and glean. And that's simply what the disciples were doing. The Pharisees didn't have any problem with that. It was the day they were doing it on. And that's what we see in verse 2. The response of the Pharisees when they see this is to say to Jesus that what his disciples are doing is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees class this as harvesting. In rabbinic law, the Jewish religious leaders at those times had lots of other laws outside the Old Testament that they also had developed over the years, and they kept all these as well. And in rabbinic law, there were 39 kinds of work forbidden on the Sabbath day, and this was one of them, harvesting. But actually, The Old Testament law distinguished between handpicking and harvesting. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." The law said, you can eat some of it there and then if hungry, but you cannot harvest it using tools for yourself to make your own profit in your neighbor's field. That's stealing. And of course, the disciples weren't doing it for work or for profit on the Sabbath. They were doing it because they were hungry. The Pharisees would have been happy for them to do it on any other day, but not that day, the seventh day of the week. First question we must ask about the Pharisees is, how were they able to see this? They must have been following close by to see Jesus and his disciples in the fields picking heads of grain. What were their motives in being in the grain fields themselves for that? You see, they didn't see the need. They didn't pause to ask why the disciples were doing it. They never questioned if they could be hungry and without food. They just saw something getting done that they thought shouldn't have been getting done. And that was it. Condemned. You see, to them, the law was nothing more than a bare instruction. Don't do this. Don't do this. And as soon as they saw someone doing what they believed they weren't to do, that was it. It had been broken without really questioning what was going on in that situation. They couldn't and they didn't want to see beyond the technicalities of the law. What's our first response when we see something we disagree with? Even in church, is our first response to pass judgment? Or is to stop and ask, is there a reason for this being done? In verse 3, we see Jesus' response to the Pharisees. What does he do? Well, he takes them to the Word of God. He takes them to the Old Testament and to the example of David. I hope it's become clear why we read from the Old Testament passages that we did. Jesus takes the Pharisees back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we read. Why does Jesus choose this particular example? We know that the bread had just been changed recently. We're not actually told whether David approached the priest on the Sabbath. We're meant to imply it, but we're not specifically told. I don't think it's on the Sabbath that David comes. But there is one thing that both scenarios have in common. They were hungry. David and his men were hungry, as Jesus affirms in verse 3. And the disciples were hungry. So just as his disciples were hungry and were getting accused, Jesus takes the Pharisees to a time when David and his men were hungry and were in need of food. It's the same situation in this sense, regardless of what David did was on the Sabbath or not. On both occasions, both groups of men had the same basic physical need. The bread that David and his men were given was only meant to be eaten by the priests. And that's why we read from Leviticus chapter 24 at the beginning there. That was the rule God gave. It was set apart as holy. And only the men set apart for the holy work in the temple were to eat of it. And that bread was replaced every week on the Sabbath. And the old loaves were then part of the sustenance for the priests. Now, of course, in bringing the Pharisees to David, Jesus is saying, well, if I am wrong, then David was wrong. And the Pharisees wouldn't dare condemn David. He was a hero among the Jews. But it's not just because David did something. You see, there is a fundamental principle lying behind what David did. God had declared in his law, in his ceremonial law, that it was that bread was only to be eaten by the priests. But it's okay for David in that situation to come and for he and his men to eat that bread. You see, David's need for food was more important to God than that regulation for the priests and the temple objects. That rule had been given that was to be adhered to by the priests. David's need for food is much more important to God. Because you see, it's actually the upholding of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. That's the negative sense of it. But the positive application of the sixth commandment is to make every lawful endeavour to preserve life. And that's what was being done in 1 Samuel 21. That's why the priest could make the decision that David could eat the bread. The sixth commandment was more important to God than the ceremonies. Now, that was not license for anyone to turn up and to eat the showbread whenever they liked. David and his men were in an extreme situation. That bread was there. It was the only bread that was there, we're told. And for David and the life of his men to be preserved, of course it was okay to eat that bread. Do you think it would have been better for David and his men not to eat the bread and to go hungry and potentially endanger their lives even more? Do you think it would have been better for the disciples not to have plucked grain because of the day that it was? You see, what we think of how the Sabbath should be kept shows what we think of the very character of God. And the question is, does your understanding of God's law allow for compassion? Let's now move on to verse 5. Jesus brings another example to the Pharisees. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does Jesus mean here? Well, you see, technically the priests were working on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, it's instructed that Sabbath offerings would be presented. They had to make burnt offerings on the Sabbath day, morning and evening. Even as we read in 1 Samuel, the bread was changed on the Sabbath day as well. New bread was put out. There had to be priests ministering in the temple. They were working. The letter of the law said no work was to be done on the Sabbath. But you can see how there must be exceptions. The purpose of the Sabbath is rest and worship. And so worship leaders were required for the temple. So technically, yes, technically they were working, as technically I work on a Sunday. But were the priests breaking the law? You see how we're not meant to be technical and hold commands to the bare letter. We're meant to look for the meaning behind the letter. Of course they weren't breaking the law. You might say, yes, technically they were working. But no, they weren't. They were also obeying God's commands. And the Pharisees had lost that true spirit of the law. And so Jesus gives them this question, what about the priests? Technically, yes, technically they'll profane the Sabbath. but they're blameless. The Pharisees had lost that true spirit of the law. And the priests were ministering in God's presence in the temple. And that's not something to take lightly. The presence of God. And yet, of course, the priests could minister on the Sabbath. You see how it depends on what angle we look at things from. And how we need sanctified common sense in these situations. If we're going to go by the bare letter of the law, with no exceptions, no work could be done on the Sabbath, then there'd be no temple operating on the Sabbath. Verse 6, what was the purpose of the temple? Why did the temple and the tabernacle before it exist? It was God dwelling among his people. And Jesus says, in this place there is one greater than the temple. Because now, in Jesus Christ, the presence of God is in those very grain fields with them. In a way never known in the Old Testament. In an even greater way than God dwelling in the temple, now God is standing among them as a man. The true temple is here. Everything the temple has been pointing forward to is here. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And if David can eat bread that's set apart for the holy presence of God, if priests can work and minister on the Sabbath in the holy presence of God, then hungry disciples can pluck grain in the presence of God incarnate. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to make a reference to Hosea 6:6. You have, had you known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What's striking about this reference? If you look back to chapter 9 of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus has already made this reference. He's already quoted Hosea 6:6 to the Pharisees. 9:13. It's the second reference in Matthew that Jesus makes to this one Old Testament verse. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Back in chapter 9, the Pharisees had questioned Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is again now quoting it to the Pharisees. He's trying to get across to them how important mercy is to God. We can forget that. We can lose that. They had lost the true spirit of the law, and in doing so, they had lost sight of the true character of God. Moral comes above ritual. Moral always comes above ritual. There are many times throughout the Old Testament where God reminds his people of this. Times where they were just barely, just offering the sacrifices up, but it was just bare outward ritual. And so in 1 Samuel 15, God tells his people it's not sacrifice he wants, it's obedience. In Psalm 40, which we sang, we see there it's not sacrifice, it's a delight to do God's will. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says it's not sacrifice. He wants them to put away their sin and to show compassion on the widow and the orphan. Again in Jeremiah 7, it's not sacrifice God wants, it's obedience. We can think that by ticking certain boxes, that we are in full obedience when we haven't even climbed the first rung on the ladder of obedience. Now, God wasn't abolishing the sacrificial laws. He wasn't saying, no more sacrifices. No, he was showing that the sacrifices that the people were to offer were to be more than They were more than bare random commandments that he'd given. They were meant to show how their hearts were devoted to their Lord. And actually, when we truly live to the Lord, there will be outward forms of worship as we're commanded, absolutely. But it also means loving our neighbours as self and having mercy upon others as the Lord has had mercy upon us. And so Jesus is saying, if you truly understood the law, and if you truly understood the heart of the lawgiver, you would not have condemned my disciples. They've actually done nothing wrong. You see, friends, the heart of God is mercy. God's not like the Pharisees, hanging about cornfields, watching our every move, trying to catch us out. Our God overflows with mercy and compassion for undeserving sinners. And that is ultimately shown in how he sent his Son to bear the punishment in place of those who did not love him and did not want him. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for undeserving sinners. That's who he is. Verse 8, Jesus goes on to declare that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's really a claim to deity. He's saying that he is God. That it's his day. And he decides what's lawful on this day. He is claiming to be the divine lawgiver. He is the creator of the Sabbath. And everything we've seen in the Old Testament now, David as king, the temple, the Sabbath, it's all pointing to and is fulfilled in Christ. In Isaiah 58, God calls the Sabbath my holy day. And that's what Jesus is saying in saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, this day, it's mine. The day belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus abolished the day of rest for his people. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And having fulfilled it, he makes the day his own. And we have that change of day of when to enjoy our Sabbath rest. For the Old Testament saints, it was the Saturday. It was the last day of the week. For us, it's the first day of the week. It's the day of Christ's resurrection. Our lives are now characterized by rest. We don't end our weeks with rest as the Old Testament believers did. We begin our weeks with rest. That rest that has come in Christ, because in him alone there is forgiveness and there is eternal life shown to us in his dying and his rising again on the first day of the week. Some scholars don't like the chapter division between chapters 11 and 12. Because how does chapter 11 end? Jesus declaring and crying to people everywhere, come to me and I will give you rest. And then it goes on to the discussion of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is the true rest. It's what the Old Testament Sabbath is pointing to, the true rest that Jesus gives. Rest, ultimately, that we will enjoy in the world to come. But rest from that burden of sin, because he takes it and makes an end to it. Now, we still have a day of rest. We still set apart a day. We still keep the fourth commandment. We do it as the first day of the week, pointing forward to the everlasting rest that we will enjoy in Christ. You see, the Sabbath is meant to be a foretaste of heaven for us, gathering with the saints, resting from our worldly labours, worshipping the Lord. And so we'll actually only fully and properly enjoy our Sundays when we are in Christ. It's as Christians that we will find the full use and enjoyment of them. And perhaps you're still struggling with that tonight. Still thinking, well, I don't keep the Sabbath well enough. I can't be a Christian. Perhaps you're thinking, well, once I learn how to keep the Sabbath properly, then I'll become a Christian. It's actually the other way around. Once you become a Christian, you'll learn how to keep the Sabbath properly, because then you'll be keeping it in Christ. And it's not just the bare outward things that anyone can do. It's that enjoyment of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Very briefly, let's consider the next occasion in verses 9 to 14. This time we see it's in the synagogue. It's a Sabbath service, and Jesus attends the synagogue. And the Pharisees are there as well, and they see a man with a withered hand. And it's noticeable. There's a man among them, and he's got a hand that's badly withered. Would he be able to work with such a disfigurement? Would he be able to earn a livelihood? Poor man. But what did the Pharisees see as they saw that poor man? They saw an opportunity to try and catch Jesus out. They had no concern for the man. Actually, the man's condition was quite convenient for their purposes. Their concern was to see if Jesus would break one of their rules. The rules that they had were more important to them than human need. They know that this man, Jesus Christ, has gone around healing multitudes of people, doing all sorts of miracles. And they see a man in need of healing. Faith would cry, Jesus, you can heal. Won't you help this poor brother? But they don't join the dots like that. They see an opportunity to catch out this healer. Imagine thinking it's sinful to heal on the Sabbath. It's never condemned in the Old Testament law to do good on the Sabbath. Apparently, there were even a sect within the Pharisees called the Shemaiites who did not even allow praying for the sick on the Sabbath. That's how far, that's how legalistic we can become when we lose the spirit of God's law. But actually, the sixth commandment says we should do everything we lawfully can to preserve and to improve the lives of others. What's more central to our Christianity? Doing all the good we can for others in Christ's name, or making sure certain things aren't done on Sundays? What's our attitude to Christian obedience? So in verse 11, Jesus responds again to this situation by asking a question. He points out that they wouldn't leave one of their sheep in a pit on the Sabbath. Even if it was the Sabbath and they went past and one of their animals had fallen into the pit, they would still get that animal out even on that day. It was important. It was part of their livelihood. They couldn't allow a sheep to perish. The reason there were pits is that pits were dug at the edges of boundaries to catch predators such as wolves to protect their livestock and their homes, but at times it could backfire and the sheep could fall in. And there's no reference to this in the Old Testament law. But in Jewish tradition, there was plenty examples of this and of commandments given by rabbis to do this. But there were actually one group of within the Pharisees again called the Essenes, and they even forbade people to pull their sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath. You see, we can't turn law into rules. It must be kept at all costs, to the detriment of life. And so Jesus in verse 12 says, points out, it's okay to do good to a sheep. Humans are of much more value. Of course it's lawful to do good to them. Jesus is showing the dignity of man as God's image bearer. If you can pull a sheep out of a pit, you can do all the good you can to a fellow human. And so Jesus simply commands the man to stretch out his hand. The man obeys and his hand is healed. And it's healthy like the other hand. How did the Pharisees respond to this? They respond by plotting to kill Jesus. The man among them who's just done good. But no, they decide he should die. Their pride has been wounded. And jealousy has risen up in them. He has exposed their hypocrisy. He has exposed their shallow religion. He has exposed their complete misreading of the Old Testament. He has pointed out their complete misunderstanding of who God is, that they're more concerned for rules than for him and his people. So Jesus doesn't submit to their authority. He doesn't keep their petty little rules. And so that in their eyes, he must die. Do you see the irony in this? We began by saying that Jesus is accused of breaking the fourth commandment. And so Jesus shows in both instances that what is actually happening is the upholding of the sixth commandment. And so now the Pharisees are the ones breaking the sixth commandment. They're plotting murder. And by breaking the sixth commandment on the Sabbath day, they're actually also breaking the fourth commandment. They've accused Jesus of breaking the fourth. He's shown them he's actually upholding the sixth. That leads them to break the sixth and the fourth. They think the healer, they think the restorer of life should have his life taken away. They do not know God. Do you? Here is God, this man, Jesus Christ. Here is the full revelation of Almighty God to you. This man who says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come and have life. Look at his compassion. Look at his mercy. Look at the good he will do to all who come to him. He restores a man's hand, he will restore your soul. So friends, just to conclude, I realise we're a bit longer tonight, but the Sabbath is showing us that God is the God of mercy, who cares for our spiritual, our physical and our emotional needs. He's given us this day of rest in his goodness to us. Because we need it. Do you ever think of it like that? The Sabbath is showing us God's mercy. He's doing good to his people. And here we see a work of necessity, eating when hungry, and a work of mercy, healing. And works in these categories are permissible. You've probably heard that, works of necessity and works of mercy from the confession. They show forth God's character. And so, are we making the most use of our Sabbaths? Are we enjoying them and enjoying God in them? My own guidelines for the Lord's Day are to begin and end each Sabbath in the corporate worship and fellowship of God's people. And any time in between these worship services, I seek to spend enjoying God's word, enjoying God's rest, enjoying God's people, and enjoying God's creation. And I also seek to not cause any unnecessary work for myself or anyone else. What does the word Sabbath bring up in your mind? Does the day spell bondage or freedom for you? There's a call to get the balance in it all, to not waste the day with unnecessary things. God has given us 6 other days for that. Society wasn't content with that, wants every day to be the same. And that can infect and pollute the church as well if we're not careful. So let us make sure we are diligent and zealous for the Lord's day. And let's also make sure we're not ruining the day with legalism. Because remember what Jesus said elsewhere, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You do not exist to keep the Sabbath day. You exist to know, glorify, and enjoy God. And the Sabbath exists to help you do that. And so just as God rested and delighted in his work on the 7th day, we are called to rest and delight in his work of creation and redemption on the 1st day of the week now. And so it's not a rule to be kept at the expense of meeting basic human needs. It's a day we have to call a delight. It's a day for God and his people. It's a day that God has given to you as a gift out of his good and generous heart. It's a day for our own personal good. It's a day for the good of his church. It's a day for the good of society as a whole. The Puritan Richard Baxter used to say that we should see our Sabbaths as a series of stepping stones to heaven. As we consider the days we have left on this earth and our journey heavenward, to see as being a series of each Sabbath day is a stepping stone closer, another foretaste of the glorious rest that awaits God's saints. So may God write his law upon our hearts, may he challenge us, and may we see his mercy and compassion in giving us this day, and may that be reflected in how we keep it ourselves. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, you are so kind and loving to us, and we bless you for the rest that you give us and for the time you give us to set apart for yourself. Help us to treasure it and help us to learn much from each time, to make the use of it that we would be profitable servants to you as we refresh our souls and our bodies and our minds. Please bless the rest of this day to us. Bless our time of fellowship as we part this building tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to finish, we're going to sing the remainder of Psalm 92 in the Scottish Psalter. We've sung the first half. We're now going to sing the second half. Psalm 92 is, of course, a song for the Sabbath day. So I thought we could sing it in its full tonight. So we've sang verses 1 to 8. Let us now finish by singing verses 9 to the end, 15. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, thine enemies perish shall. The workers of iniquity shall be dispersed all. Singing to verse 15. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Let us stand and sing Psalm 92, verses 9 to 15.
The workers of it. out like unto the horn, the unicorn exalt my horn on high, thou with fresh oil anoint me also shalt. Shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. That if planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish out in our God's holy place. Amen. In old age when still forth shall bring, they shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.